A lot of folks sick tonight. And different. Paul says Deborah's homesick. Have Caleb sick. My wife sick. Everybody else, I don't know. Some sick and not here. And so just pray for them. And I told somebody Sharon wasn't too far ahead of me. She can't hardly talk, and I hardly can't. And so we can get through this tonight, maybe, and struggle through this. Maybe by next week things will be back back to where it should be. While they're passing those out, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 10 tonight. We're just going to use this verse sort of as an introduction here. Matthew chapter 10, these verses give us one of the passages that have the 12 apostles listed. And so this is our third lesson, I think, third or fourth time, apostle that we're dealing with. We've dealt with Peter on two different occasions. And then last time was on Andrew, and then tonight is on James. You'll notice there I have James, the son of Zebedee, part one. Well, I meant to take part one off because this is all of it. I thought there might be a part two, but I think we got about everything in this that we can do quick enough. And so rather than to stretch it out, we'll try to get everything in this tonight. James, the son of Zebedee. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1, it says, "And he had called unto him his 12 disciples, and gave them power against the unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter; Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee; and John, his brother." We'll read just those first two verses because dealing tonight with James, the son of Zebedee. If we go down to verse number 3, you'll find there's another James. And so there's two different Jameses in the apostles. We're studying these 12 apostles as a series to help us to understand that the Lord brought these men together. And the scripture tells us that they were given for the edification of the church, or for the building of the house of God. And the Lord tells us that he set first in the church the apostles. And so we have the underlining reason for the Lord calling these 12 men to be his special apostles. He takes them from all the disciples of the Lord, and he ordains 12 of them as special men to work with him and to serve and to get the church of the Lord established. And this was some 2,000 years ago. And we thank the Lord that God has continued to bless his church and bless the message of the church. And we have the apostles' doctrine in the scripture and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've noted before that an apostle is a special person or a sent person, a sent one. And these 12, of course, were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've already said, the purpose was to establish the New Testament church in that first century, immediately after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that the Lord started his church during his earthly ministry, gave it power upon the day of Pentecost to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that church is continuing today and has the foundation of the Word of God to finish the task and to accomplish that which the God of heaven has given to us. We've noted that with the death of the last apostle, well, there are no new apostles today. These were men that were chosen by the Lord for a specific task, a specific purpose. And when they died, their authority, their apostolic authority, died off with them. And we have no apostles today. These men were no power base. They were not men that were to establish something on themselves. But they were just disciples who loved the Lord. And those men that were placed there in the church were placed there for edification or for a building up. We've looked at Simon Peter and we've looked at Andrew, his brother. And so tonight we look at James, who is the brother of the Apostle John. James is the third one that is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 10, where we read verse number 3. And we can just follow along tonight. These are just simple facts. I didn't even outline it as normally, because it's just facts that we can draw out of the Scripture concerning this man by the name of James. As we read there in Matthew 10, we find that there are three Jameses that are mentioned in the Scripture. And that sometimes makes for a complication. Sometimes it's hard to figure out which one is which James and which one did what. But James was a very common name then, as there are common names today. The name James was one that was used very often, and it's used also as a Greek name. And James is a name for Jacob or Jacobus, and which means surplanter. We have two apostles of the Lord, these men that are listed here in Matthew chapter 10 and other places that are named James. We have James, the brother of John, and James, the son of Alphaeus. James and John were the son of Zebedee. We find that in other places, in this place, and also other places of the Scripture. And then we find, to sort of complicate the matter a little more, we have the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 13 and Galatians chapter 1, and his name also is James. And so three main Jameses are listed in the Scripture, two of them apostles, one of them the half-brother of our Savior, the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5, let's just look to Matthew 4, since it's here close where we were reading. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the call of the Lord upon these men, and gives us here in verse 18 through 22 the call of Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. It says, "And Jesus walking," verse 18, "by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Here we find the call of James and John together as they were mending their nets. Jesus has already called Simon Peter and Andrew, and as they go a little farther, he finds these two other brothers doing the same thing, and he calls them to follow him. Now, this was not a call just to be an imitator. This was not a call just to act or mimic out who the Lord was, but he was calling them to follow him, to be a witness and to be a fisher of men. They were called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I tonight, we are to, as a Christian, we are also called to keep our eyes upon the Lord. We are called to keep our thoughts and our ideas upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him. And he also has given us the command to follow him wherever he leads us, that he will guide and direct us and will help us. And the Scripture says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. These men, as they were called, they were along with Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were called out to serve the Lord for the rest of their life. And they were determined, and hearing the call of God and answering, you'll find that immediately both of these groups of brothers, they immediately set out to call to be used of the Lord. It says that Jesus saw them and he called them. And then as far as John and James are concerned, it says they immediately left their father and the ship, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great call that is, to come upon an individual. And you and I tonight, we can certainly identify with that call. For when the Lord comes to knock on our heart's door, he calls us to be a disciple. We are not called to be an apostle, but we are called to be a follower of the Lord. We are called to follow Him in the paths of righteousness. These two men, James and John, they were a set of brothers here mentioned in the Scripture. And we find in the Scripture that they seemed to be very close in all the actions and the things that they did. They didn't hate each other, but they were certainly close to each other. And where you see one, you see the other. We find that they, by trade, we read here tonight, they were fishermen. Jesus didn't call men that were lazy. He called men that were busy. He called men that were active in a labor, and they had grown up by the sea, and now they're going to spend three and a half years with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to look at the world as the Lord begins to show them His view of the world. Their view is going to be changing, and they're going to learn how to face and to conquer and how to overcome the hard obstacles of life as a disciple of the Lord. And you and I tonight, we need to understand that not everything in Christianity is easy. Not everything is a pushover. Not everything is rosy. There are hardships. There are difficulties. There are problems that arise, and we must learn how to deal with them. And these men whom Jesus called to be His apostles will show us some of these attributes in their life that can help us to cultivate and to become a mature Christian. And so these men were trained by the Lord. There's not a better trainer anywhere in the world than Jesus Christ. And He took them and called them, and now they're beginning to see through His eyes what He sees. And He begins to teach them for these 3 years that there's a day coming out there that's going to be a hardship. There's going to be a difficult time. There's going to be a time when Jesus is going to leave them. And He tries to prepare them for that. Now, we find that James had a special relationship with the Lord like Peter and John did. We call these three men the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ: Peter, James, and John. Now, I've got four places here listed that these men are with the Lord. I want us to look at them tonight as quickly as we can. And notice here what importance that they had and the important places that the Lord permitted them to be. In Matthew chapter 17, and we find here that we'll not read all, of course, all these verses, but you'll find that the Lord gives to them a vision of the transfiguration of the Lord Himself. Before their very eyes, He is transfigured. Notice in verse number 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. For if Thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. When they looked up, no longer was Elias there. No longer was Moses there. No longer was those two there. But when they looked up, they saw no man, no person, no one except the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord chose Peter, James, and John to be there at the presence of when He is transfigured before their very eyes. And they beheld His glory. No wonder John the Apostle could write in the first chapter of John, we beheld His glory. No wonder he could say, we handled him, we touched him, we beheld him, we looked upon him. For they were there taking a view of what the Lord had permitted them to see, and not the others of the disciples. Then you find in Matthew 13, we'll not turn there, Jesus is taking, he took them aside and taught those three about the tribulation. In Mark chapter 14, we find they were at the Garden of Gethsemane. We read that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And then I skip number 2, the healing of Jairus' daughter, in Mark chapter number 5. Let's turn there to Mark 5, and let's read some of these words. These are four important events in the life and the ministry of the Lord that these three men were permitted to be in. Mark chapter number 5. I know that's in my Bible. If I can just make the pages do it. In Mark chapter 5 and verse number 37. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult that and them that wept and wailed greatly. And he was come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to thee, arise. If we'd read the verses before, we'll find that Jairus comes and tells the Lord that his daughter is sick unto death. And he bids the Lord, and he says, many physicians, we have all this. And so when the Lord heard this, he took Peter, James, and John with him. They go to the house of Jairus, and they go in. And Jesus says, why are you making such a to-do about this? Because she only sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And of course, Jesus was talking about, of course, he knew she was dead, but he knew that she wasn't going to stay dead very long. Now, on your outline notes tonight, I have a little section there that I found written. I had it written down some time ago and do not even remember where I got this. But I wanted to just read this with you, and you can read along. And this tells you some things, and it's very interesting about Jairus' daughter. When Jairus left home, his daughter was so sick that she was ready to die. By the time Jesus got away from the crowd to go with him, the girl had died. Jairus' friend thought that Jesus could help only living people. So they advised Jairus to drop the matter and to come home, but Jesus encouraged the distraught father with a word of hope. The scene at home would have discouraged anyone or anybody. The professional mourners were already there, weeping and wailing. Jesus took command of the situation and told the crowd to stop weeping because the girl was not dead, but asleep. Of course, she was dead, for her spirit had left her body, but to Jesus, death is only sleep. Sleep is a normal experience that we do not fear, and we should not fear death. It is the body that sleeps, not the spirit, for the spirit of a believer goes to be with Christ. At the resurrection, the body will be awakened and glorified, and God's people will share the image of Christ. The mourners laughed at Jesus because they knew the girl was dead and that death was final. But they failed to realize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So he put them all out. This situation was much too tender and special for him to allow dozens of unbelieving spectators to watch. He took the parents and the three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and together they entered the room where the little girl lay dead. He took her by the hand and spake in Aramaic, Talitha kumai, little girl, arise. This is not a magic formula, but a word of command from the Lord of life and death. Her spirit returned to her body, and she arose and began to walk around the room. And Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Just as Jesus told Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. he tells this little girl, Jairus' daughter, tells her to arise, and she arises. Now we see the character on the next page, the character of this man, James. And I put there, now we're going to meet ourselves. For James was no super spiritual human being. James was an individual, just like all of us, with his faults and failures. See the life of James, and we're not going to see his spiritual side here. We'll see the natural side working out, the old man that is always there with us. And there's a whole lot of James in all of us, by the way. That natural man does not want to be subdued. The old man wants to have preeminence and wants to have the attraction. And so there are two events here that reveals the inner character of this man by the name of James. Turn over to Mark chapter number 10. In Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 35. This is not only James's problem, but it's also his brother's problem, James and John. And a little bit later we'll find that it's not just their problem, but it's their mother's problem. And so it comes, I guess, down through the family. In Mark chapter number 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may set one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with shall you be baptized. And to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now in this little segment of scripture here tonight, we find that first of all, I'm surprised Peter's not there, for he is many times that same attitude. But James and John come to the Lord, and they say, Lord, we want you to do something for us. Maybe they felt special. Maybe they felt something more important than they should. But they said, Lord, we want you to do something for us. We want you to make us, when you get into your kingdom, we want one of us set on your left hand, and one of us to sit on your right hand. And the Lord gave them an answer, and he said, you know not what you ask, because you can only, to do that, you have to drink of the cup that I drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I have. Now, the cup that Jesus was talking about was the cup of death, betrayal and death. And the baptism that he was talking about was not the baptism of John the Baptist, but it was a baptism literally of turmoil and much difficulty and problems in his life. And so they wanted to have preeminence. And James was there saying, God, Lord, we want to be on one side of you in your kingdom. They were ready to be in the forefront. That's one of their problems. The next thing is found in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 51. So turn over there, Luke chapter number 9 and verse 51. You'll find these fellows were not too even tempered. The passage here, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here we have the Lord making preparation as he departs from Galilee, going toward Jerusalem. He goes in to make preparation, go into Samaria, and they rejected him. They did not want the Lord there, for they realized that he was going to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to be in their area, and so they rejected him. And these two disciples said, Lord, we'll just be like Elias. Now, what called that to their mind is if we'd have read verse number 27 on down through there, we have the transfiguration given in this account, and they've just been with Elijah. They've just been with Moses, and I said, Lord, just let us call fire down from heaven, and we'll destroy this ungodly crowd. You know, sometimes that's our attitude. If they don't agree with us, we'll just destroy them. We'll just get them out of the way. And James and John had that attitude, and they were called the sons of thunder. They were very emotional, and both of them were ready to fight. And they wanted the preeminence, and they were ready to fight at a moment's notice. And so they are called, in the scripture, they are called the sons of thunder. They were sons of ambition. They had ambitions in their life. For in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20, this is the third time the Lord has began to instruct his disciples concerning his death. And he tells them that he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 20. This third announcement now, they come and with James and John and their mother, they come asking Jesus for thrones. Again, the preeminence, the desire to be first and foremost. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20 and read this portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 20. In verse 17 through 19, Jesus tells them he's going to die, be crucified. Verse number 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism? Again, this is another account of what we just read, only now it gives us the underlying effect of this is that not only are they asking that, but their mother was asking that. James and John were probably ignorant of the cup that he was talking about. But he told them that they would taste of that. And, of course, we know the Scripture gives us, in Acts chapter number 12, we find that James is probably the first disciple that is martyred for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartorians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, tells us that King this Herod stretched forth his hand. And I put here Herod Agrippa was doing to his people. This evil man was the grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered the Bethlehem children to be murdered. He's the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. So this family is well learned on how to destroy the people of God. And Herod knew that when he did this, he saw that it pleased the people, and then he set out to destroy and to kill Peter. So we find that James, he is destroyed by Herod. He is killed, and it was killed by Herod, and it pleased the people very much. And of course, when James and John said, "We'll drink of that cup, we'll be baptized with that baptism," they maybe didn't understand of what was going to take place. Indeed, they did drink of that cup. They shared in the suffering of the Lord as he told them they would. James being martyred, the first of the disciples, first of the apostles to be killed. And of course, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and there suffered much because of the Word of God and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this third one, that third disciple or apostle that we've studied, this man, James, Peter, James, and John, in that inner circle. And James is listed here as that one that was killed as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get finished with all the apostles, I'll give you a list of how all 12 of them died. And all of them died a martyr's death. They all died tragically. And some of them are very... very much torment and turmoil in their life until they died. The blood of the church, or the history of the church, is really splattered by the blood of the saints, the martyrs, of those that lived and loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, and how that we should get encouragement, realizing and know that if God could give them the power to undergo that, we really haven't suffered anything. Not at this time, and we may never suffer as they did. But whatever comes our way, whatever comes to us, certainly we can love, we can learn to love those that hate us and despitefully use us. And those lessons to be learned, James learned to love his enemies. James found out the importance of a humble service. He didn't have to have preeminence. He didn't have to sit on the right. He didn't have to sit on the left. He didn't have to be that preeminent one. Just to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. James died a martyr's death, while according to tradition, John died in peace, but after much turmoil in his life, being exiled on Patmos. So may God help us to realize that the Lord gives us grace, where grace is needed for whatever situation comes our way. God can give us that satisfying grace as he has saved us and called us to be his followers, to be called out from the world, to be in the life of others, to tell people about our Savior, and to be a disciple. We'll never be an apostle, but we can be a true disciple of the Lord. Let's stand together tonight.